Good evening. I didn't look at the rail that was broken, but we have a rumor in the congregation that Lewis and Della got in a fight and broke that rail. I'm going to squelch that right now, okay? I'm telling you, somebody said that. They were just kidding. But we're glad you're here. This is, we're going to call it Ship Day, okay? S-H-I-P. I thought about it this week and said, well, I kind of wanted to hear a sermon on the disciples out in the middle of the sea. That helps me. Whenever I teach a lesson like that, it strengthens me. I preach sermons for myself as well as for everyone else. I decided, well, we're going to make it Ship Day today. We want to study about another ship. And it's the one that Jonah got on to flee from the presence of the Lord. You will notice that we have the title, Running Away from God. That's not original with me. I guess the first time I heard a sermon using that point probably was over 50 years ago. One of the students in the school, I believe, preached on Jonah. And I have several books on the minor prophets, and more than one has this expression and next points that we'll study next week and the following week, Lord willing. So it's not original, but it's pretty easy to come up with the idea that Jonah tried to run away in some sense from God. And I want to encourage you to read the book of Jonah this week. There are only four chapters. If the Lord is willing, next week we will study from chapter 2, and then the following week from chapter 3, and the following week from chapter 4. I've been wanting for some time to do more preaching on chapters. In my judgment, we will learn a lot more. Not against the points that we make in other sermons. We make points in this sermon. But there's always one central point. In Jonah chapter 1, and I appreciate Brother Chuck always putting these scriptures on, and I like the size, don't you? You can see that. And he says in verse 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Now we have God speaking to his prophet, Jonah. And he's telling him to arise and to go to Nineveh, that great city, and he's supposed to cry against it. They're wicked. And he's going to go and preach to these people in Nineveh. Well, if you're not acquainted with the fact, the Ninevites were enemies to the children of Israel. And Jonah was a prophet to the northern tribe after they divided. And it was during the time of Jeroboam II. And that was a very prosperous time. It reminds me somewhat of our country. Everything that's said and all the people that are speaking against our country, I find it very interesting that we live in the freest, the best, most successful and blessed country in all of the world, and we have all these complainers. Isn't that amazing? That to me is absolutely amazing. And when you read the book, you'll find out that Jonah, he didn't want to preach to the Ninevites. After all, they were the enemy. He did not want to preach to the enemy. He did not want them to hear the word of God. He was afraid that God might forgive them. Isn't that something? But remember, the Ninevites, who were heathen and idolaters, remember that they were Gentiles, like us. They were Gentiles. And I kind of wonder sometimes, I was thinking about it even today, if the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the chief rulers of the Jews, the chief priests, I wonder if they ever read the book of Jonah. They were so adamant against the possibility of preaching to the Gentiles. And we have a whole book that deals with it. And God sends a preacher to the Gentiles. And he didn't want to go preach to the Gentiles. Now, you know, God could have taken his life. He was a rebellious. He was a rebellious preacher. He wasn't doing what God told him to do. And God could have taken his life. God wasn't going to take his life. God's sent a preacher on a mission, and he's going to see to it that that preacher goes on his mission. He's going to go preach. Jonah was stubborn. Don't hesitate to say that. One of the books that I have on the minor prophets, a good brother preached a sermon. I read it. I'm certain it's a good sermon, but he entitled it The Reluctant Preacher. And I thought to myself, well, he's more than reluctant. He was rebellious. But in the first paragraph or two, he talked about him being rebellious, and I thought, well, that was good. You don't always say things the same way. He was reluctant. Even to the point of trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. Nineveh was about 500 miles east of where Jonah lived. Jonah lived about 50 miles from Joppa, where he shipped out on a ship to Tarshish. Tarshish was about, they believe it was in Spain, and if it was, it was about 2,000 miles away. So Jonah was going to go, not if you take away the 500 miles, or take the 500 miles, add 2,000 miles, add the 50 miles, he's going to go 2,550 miles. It's sort of like going across the United States, you know, 3,000 miles to get away from preaching the truth, getting away to preaching to the Gentiles. He didn't like them. They were his enemies. On a previous occasion, Jonah had given a prophecy, the only other time we read about him, and he had given a prophecy, and it was against the Assyrians. So, you know, he had to be applauded for that the Israelites were going to have a great victory, and I'm certain he liked that. You know, preachers get applauded now and then. The ones that I've known over the years have a lot of other things that I said to them, but sometimes they get kind of applauded, and no doubt, in my judgment, Jonah would rather have preached a sermon like that. But the last thing he wanted to do is go preach to these Gentiles, these Ninevites, that they might be saved. So he's trying, the Bible says in verse 3, and I'm glad you have a sermon outline. You've got both of my sermons today, don't you? You got both of them. They're both from the Bible. You got the scripture. This one, you just open up your Bible. Here's the book of Jonah's in there. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. We read about that about three times in the book. And I'm kind of amazed when you open up some of these books that men have written on it. And they say, he wasn't really trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. Yeah, he was. I don't know. You can interpret it any way you want. The Bible says he is trying to get away from God. He is running away from God, away from the presence of God. Now, he's a prophet, right? He is a prophet of God. And he went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with him unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. There's the second time. He's going to escape from the presence of the Lord. Well, a lot of people don't even think about the presence of the Lord, do they? There are some that probably think that they can flee from the presence of the Lord if they stop attending the assembly. Just stop attending the assembly. We'll just close our eyes against the Lord. We're not going to see him anymore, but he's still going to be there, isn't he? He's still going to be there. And I think about Jonah, and you know that being the prophet of God, he surely, in my judgment, had to have access to Psalm 139 that David wrote Beginning with verse 1, David said, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You think he searched Jonah? You think he knew Jonah? Thou knowest my down sitting. You know when I sit down. And my uprising. You know when I get up. Thou understandest my thought afar off. You think he understood Jonah's thought? He understands your thought. Every thought that you've ever had, God knows. He knows our thoughts. He knew David's. He said, Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. We all have ways, right? People are known by their ways. You've said that. I've said that. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. I think he knew what was in Jonah's tongue and what's in my tongue. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. So he's in front of me, he's behind me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. There are things about God we don't understand. Amen. Understand his power. This is called his omnipresence. We just explain it the way the Bible talks about it. That's what God wants us to know. That's what we can know about it. We don't want to try to be wiser than what the Scripture says. And then he says in verse 7, Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Jonah should have read that, shouldn't he? You cannot flee from the presence of God. It says, If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Well, Jonah had that, just like we got it in the Bible. But he still was trying to flee from the presence of the Lord because he didn't want to do what God said. I've read about people and I have met people that did not want to do what God said. On occasion, I've studied with them, just read it right out of the Bible, and they just don't want to do what God said. God's not going to make you do what he said. But you'll be lost if you don't listen and obey the truth. The Bible teaches that. That's not my teaching. It's a Bible teaching. In verse 4, But the Lord, and that's when it's capitalized in the King James, it means it is the word Jehovah. And it means the Almighty Eternal God is the way I would express it. Sent out a great wind into the sea. Now, we read about something like that this morning, didn't we? A great wind, remember that? And there was a mighty tempest in the sea. Well, we read about that this morning, didn't we? So we got two of them. We got a great wind. We got a mighty tempest in the sea. So that the ship was like to be broken. Well, that's just exactly like they were on the Sea of Galilee. But the Mediterranean Sea is a much greater sea. Much greater sea. Actually, we call it the Sea of Galilee. It's a big lake. But Mediterranean, it's a great sea. And he says, Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. So you have these mariners. You got these guys on the ship. Their job is to take people to cross the ocean wherever they want to go. And he's got a ship. He's paid the fare. He's going to go over there, evidently, to Spain, in my judgment. And it says they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea. Or this is, we read about in Acts 27 when Paul was on his way to Rome, and that ship was about to be destroyed, and they were all afraid. They cast everything out because they wanted to live. They wanted to live. Cast it in the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. That's all, huh? Remember when you were a little child and you learned that little story about Little Boy Blue? Fast asleep, sleeping under the haystack. Got those cows out there eating the corn. The little boy Blue, he's fast asleep. That's Jonah. He's a child of God. He's fast asleep. I did not suggest any of these songs to Nick tonight, but they certainly are appropriate, aren't they? There is a lot of work to do. No one else is going to do it, are they? They're not going to do it for us. So he's fast asleep. Everything's out of his mind. I have flown from the presence of the Lord. I guess you could say he had fled from the presence of the Lord. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" Now, he can't figure this out. They're all terrified. The ship's going to be destroyed. You know, this must have come very fast, and it was a great storm. There's nobody can make a greater storm than God. They recognize in their minds right away somebody's done something wrong. That's the way the heathen thought about it all the times. Somebody's done something wrong, and they probably question one another. Not I, not I. But it was Jonah. So they wake him up and say, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God." They called upon their gods. They all had different gods. That's the way the heathen were. Jesus came into a world like that. The world did not believe in the one true God. The Jew believed in the one true God. All of the world, the Roman Empire, they were all idolaters, all of them. Except for those that maybe had been brought to the recognition that of the one true God, proselytes. O sleeper, arise, call upon thy God. You need to be praying to your God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. You better, they're in the last straw. You call upon your God. We've called on our God. Now you call on your God. They said, everyone to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. I'm not really certain what the lots were. When you read about it at different times, I didn't look it up recently, but they say, they give illustrations like something sort of like dice, you know. Sometimes they give an illustration and, you know, you have straws and they all look the same and the guy gets the shortest one. He's the one that's got to do something, or he's the guilty one. It's something like that. And the ancients believed they could cast these lots and it would tell them the truth. And we have in Acts chapter 1, they cast lots to find out who the next apostle was going to be. But they prayed about it. God determined that lot, and Matthias was picked to be one of the 12 apostles and to take Judas's place. So they cast lots, and it fell on Jonah. That was not accident. That was not an accident. You think about, boy, just by chance it fell on Jonah, the one fleeing from the presence of the Lord, the stubborn one that wouldn't preach the truth. Then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou?" They want to know everything they can about Jonah, trying to figure this out. And they don't have much time because the ship's about to be destroyed and they're going to perish. He said unto them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." You know, this made an impact on them. Where are they? They're on the sea. What's happened to the sea? We have this great tempest. What happened? They cast lots, and Jonah's the one that it fell upon. He is the reason for this storm. Who is the God? The Lord. There's the Lord again, as the one that, the God of heaven, and the God that made the sea and the dry land. I was reading, I think it was yesterday, from Acts chapter 4. Actually, chapter 3 and 4. You go home, read them later. The apostles healed a man in chapter 3 that had been lame from his mother's womb. And he was at the gate beautiful of the temple. And he had been that way since birth. And I don't know when they first took him there. But he was over 40 years old. So the Jews knew this man all those years. Every time they go through that gate, they see this crippled man. And all of a sudden, he goes in front of Peter and John, and Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, such as I have. Give I thee, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." What do you think he did? He just didn't walk. He started jumping up and down, leaping and praising God. Well, what are they going to do now? We got to do something. We got to do something to stop the truth. So we got to threaten them. So they call them in. They're going to threaten. Don't preach anymore in this name. Of course, that's not going to work. But after they were threatened and they were released later, they were kept overnight in jail. And they let them out. They said, "We can't deny this one." So everybody knows we can't deny this. We can't deny this miracle. But they went back and they prayed, and in that prayer, I didn't memorize exactly what it said, but I was amazed that it was so simple that they were praying to the God that made the earth and the dry land, or the earth, and the sea and the heaven and all things that are therein. Now you think about it. Why would someone not believe in God just walk out there on the earth? What do you see? You see God's creation. I mowed the grass this week. You mowed the grass? Mow your grass? Clean up? Boy, anybody's lazy or anybody got want to do some work, call me up. We got a lot of work to do. But God made that grass. The little dandelions, God made the dandelions. The flowers. Have you ever looked at the variety of trees in this area? You think that tree and its capillary action and its roots and all the leaves and they're changing every year and then coming back, you think all of that could just happen with no intelligence? That's just the earth. How about the sea? I used to study biology. I never touched much about the sea. I mean, its subject is so great. Can you imagine the fish? The animals that live in the sea, it's unimaginable. They don't even have a record of everything. They never will. They will never fathom the whole creation because there's not enough time down here on this earth. And in the heavens, I've read about it and I know very little about it. The sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, and their orbits. So you have all that and everything in the earth, everything in the sea, everything out there on the land. So that got their attention. I mean, they weren't stupid. But they were idolaters, and I guess that puts them right there in that area. Verse 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" That's a good question. Why'd you do that? You don't get an answer for that. For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Here's the third time we have about fleeing from the presence. He told them. I like it that he wasn't honest, don't you? He was stubborn, but he was honest. I believe we have brethren in the church that are very stubborn. You believe that? I think every one of us is stubborn sometime. You believe that? All right, we'll say, wives, you believe your husband is ever stubborn? Huh? Husbands, you believe your wife is ever stubborn? Huh? I think we all understand the subject now. He fled from the presence of the Lord. He had told them. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us?" For the sea wrought. It was all worked up, agitated, and was tempestuous. What are we going to do with it? We don't want to die. What are we going to do? He said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." So he's a prophet. He says, you want to live, you're going to have to throw me in the sea. So as you read this, the Gentiles hated him because he was a Jew, right? Hebrew. They hated and despised him. They didn't care anything for his soul. They just grabbed a hold of him and said, "Let's get rid of this guy. Throw him out in the ocean." Is that what happened? No. These are those old people. These are just like those Ninevites. They're Gentiles. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought. It was all tempestuous. Was tempestuous against them, so they couldn't make it. But they tried. And they did not want to throw him in that water, even though he had a different belief. Wherefore, they cried unto the Lord. Now they're praying unto the God. You know, he told them, it's the one that made the sea. It's the one that made the dry land. We're going to pray to that God. They understood that's the God that was responsible for this. There was no question in their minds. They cried unto the Lord. So they're praying unto the Lord. And said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Said, don't take our lives. Spare us. We're begging you, spare us. We're going to throw this man in, and we don't want to be responsible for innocent blood. That was those old Gentiles. Meanwhile, over in Israel, they're offering their children to idols, killing their children. But they're concerned, the Gentiles here, concerned about a man that didn't believe in their God, was a different religion, had sinned against his own God, and they prayed to Jonah's God. That's the one that made the dry land and the sea. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Now, we read about that earlier today, didn't we? Huh? They didn't have to cast anybody into the sea. Jesus was on the ship. All he had to do was rebuke the waves and the sea, the wind. He had to rebuke them. Peace be still. That's it. There's a great calm. He said in Matthew's account, a great calm. Mark's account, a great calm. Luke's account, he says a calm. We know it was great from the other two. We can read. So he took up Jonah, cast him out in that sea, and it stopped. So it was not an accident. God brought the storm. God took away the storm. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. When I preach something like this, I think about it myself. Why can people come and hear gospel sermons and have no fear of God? How can they hear about the God who created the land and the sea and the heavens and all that is therein, and then just walk out and never obey God? Go home, go to sleep, maybe come back next week. We had one brother years ago that did this for 49 years. His wife was one of the most faithful Christians in this congregation, and he came with her, not every time, but most of the time, for 49 years before he decided he would be baptized into Christ. Matter of fact, one time we were at the cemetery, and one of his kinfolk had died, and he pointed down there, and it made me tremble. Didn't bother him. He said, there's where I'm going to be buried. I sure hope he does something about the way he's living. But you can't make people love the Lord. You can't make people fear God. It's up to them. We have the Word. Tell me what we're not teaching about it. Tell me what we're leaving out. Tell me what we're adding. As a Christian, we don't believe in that. We are a body of God's children. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice. They're going to worship unto God. Say, how they did that? I don't know. Some said they went to the dry land. I imagine they offered one right then if they had something on that ship. And they made vows. You know, a vow is when you make a promise to God. We're going to give a vow to this God. We're going to worship this God. These are the Gentiles. And Jonah, he doesn't want to go to preach to people like that. He wants them all to be destroyed. Then the men, and it brings us down to verse 17, the last verse. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. I think every person I read from, every book that I have, that I read from, I wasn't able to read from all of them. I usually read from maybe 3 or 4, kind of see what they say. And They all say it seems strange that the only thing people know about the book of Jonah is about the whale or the great fish called a whale in the New Testament. And you have all these people wondering, how in the world could a fish swallow a man? On record, somebody brought in a 41-foot great shark, and it had swallowed a fish that they weighed 1,500 pounds. I don't have to know that. I have to know about some big whale or some big fish, because God prepared the fish. It wasn't just ordinary circumstances for him to live for 3 days. That meant a part of 3 days, just like Christ would be a part of 3 days in the earth. And a lot of people stumble at that. I've read where we've got religions where they say, and they said, well, it said 3 days and 3 nights. You got to count that night. He rose on the fourth day. You ever read anything like that? I have. I'd have a hard time talking to somebody that foolish. Really would. But the one thing for certain, they never have studied the Bible carefully. There are four things that God prepared in the book of Jonah. I want you to memorize them. No, preacher, don't. Yeah, I want. You got 4 weeks. You got, well, 3 weeks after this. Prepare the great fish or the whale, if you want to call it that. Prepare the gourd. He prepared a worm to eat the gourd. And he prepared a vehement east wind. We're going to leave out that he brought the storm and he caused the storm to cease. Do we not see that God is great? That we ought to have a proper reverence and fear for God? And this is the time to have it while we are alive? I had one thought when I got down to verse 17. Immediately, one thought. I knew how I was going to end this. Matthew 12:38-41. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Every kind of miracle in Jerusalem, in Galilee, throughout the land, they didn't believe the miracles. They weren't concerned about them. They denied them. Verse 39, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a... I'm going to have to read it from here. I think there's a, might be a slight slip up here. Verse 39, but he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. They want a sign. They wanted to be able to tell him to do something, heaven and earth. They're not going to be. So you got one sign from the Old Testament, from the sermon we're preaching tonight. He says in verse 40, for as Jonas, that's the same as Jonah, was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now you tell me tonight how that God can take this story that actually was historical and happened about a prophet that wasn't going to do his will. God prepared the fish. God knew what he was doing to have him in that fish for a period of 3 days and 3 nights because he knew his son was going to die on the cross. He knew his son was going to be buried and he knew he was going to come forth on the third day. You don't believe in the Bible? That doesn't move you? That doesn't change you. That doesn't prompt you to want to do what God said to do. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. One of the writers said that he wrote a whole book on the minor prophets. I'm not making fun of him. I haven't done that. I admire him. I appreciate what he said, but I disagree with him. He said the number one point in the whole book was repentance. I don't think so at all. Number one point was that God was willing to forgive them. And Jonah knew that God was a gracious God. And then he'd go out there and preach that truth. You know, let's come back next week. Jonah preached a sermon with 8 words. I'm told in the Hebrew, there were only 5. And according to historians, the city was about 60,000 or 600,000 people. You know, that's 12 or 13 times the size of Bristol, Virginia, and Tennessee. 12 or 13 times that many people in the city. Didn't bother Jonah. He didn't care. He's going to go to sleep. Going to go sleep in the ship, flee from the presence of the Lord. I hope we don't try that. Our time is gone, but you go home and read from the book of Ephesians. He tells them in chapter, O sleeper, arise. Sometimes we get to sleeping in the Lord, all of us. And I believe it's time to arise and teach people the gospel. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we encourage people. There's going to be a judgment. We'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to be there. I'm going to be there. Everybody's going to be there. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew 16 and 16. He's God's Son. He died for you on the cross, died for me. He said, and I, if I be lifted up, will all draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying his death. Be lifted up on the cross. Like that serpent we read about, lifted up in the wilderness. They didn't look upon that serpent. They died. If you don't come to Jesus, you're going to die. You're going to die in your sins. You're going to be lost. You have to come to Jesus. You have to come to the cross. You're going to have to believe. You're going to have to repent of those sins. Sometimes a preacher say, I believe in 5 points, hearing. I don't usually say hearing because I'm preaching and I figure you're listening. That's part of it. You're not listening. You're going to miss everything. We're to repent of our sins, be willing to confess faith in Christ. Simple burial and baptism. It's so simple. So simple. But we have people that put it off, and sometimes they're lost. You say, preacher, you're going to say that? I'm going to say whatever God said. You have to be born of water and the Spirit, or you're not going to be in that kingdom. Just believe what God said. Do what God said. You'll be what God said. You'll be saved. If you wandered astray, you can come home as we stand and as we sing.